1. We're pilgrims in the wilderness. Our dwelling is a camp. Created things, though pleasant, now bear to us death's stamp. But onward we are speeding, though often let and tried. The Holy Ghost is leading home to the Lamb His bride. Number 231, and perhaps I should make this remark that we're starting this meeting late, so don't worry when we go over on the other end a little bit. Now in the reading meetings of the last day or two, we have been frequently reminded of the difficult days that have at times beset the people of God. It has not always been smooth sailing. And that was as true for the children of Israel on their journeys out of Egypt into the promised land, and even with the remnant that returned to Israel, that returned to Jerusalem in the end of the Old Testament. They had trials and they had difficulties. They had discouragements. The same thing has been true in the history of the Church of God. Many things that have come in to discourage. And as we were speaking recently here, we are now living in the last days of the Church of God on earth. We're down at the end. And if you want any evidence of the fact, just look at the state of the church. Oh, we could turn around and look at the world. We could see the consternation in the world. Men's hearts failing them for fear of what's coming on the earth. No man knows what will be tomorrow. No man dares venture a guess. But they just go on. The leaders of the world try this, and then they try the other, hoping that some expedient will see them through the present emergency. But brethren and dear young people, we are living in the last days of the church's history. The Lord's coming is at hand. Why, before we ever reach home from these meetings, we may all meet in the Father's house above, with and like our Lord and Savior. A bright prospect. But let us not deceive ourselves that the road will be always rosy. I know that sometimes we speak of the Lord's coming almost as an assurance that we wouldn't go through any more war. I don't know about that. If anyone had told us that before the First World War, it would have enabled Christians to settle down and eat. Same thing before the Second World War. Remember, we do not know all the details that will fit in between now and the coming of the Lord. For myself, I do not think His coming for the church is far off. It's at the very door. You and I have not long to wait. We have not long to be faithful. May the Lord give us the grace and courage to be faithful for the little while that remains. And I say this particularly in view of the young people, for this meeting is supposed to be an address to young Christians. Now, we were speaking yesterday of the different difficulties that have come upon the saints of God at different times. And one of the darkest pages in Israel's history was the history of the judges. Oh, they had dark pages after that, but one particularly dark page was the page that tells us of the judges. There's one solemn refrain in the book of Judges. There was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. I'm going to quote the words of our dear brother Jackson. He said, when every man does what's right in his own eyes, everything is wrong. It isn't that he's doing what's wrong in his own eyes, but he's doing what's right in his own eyes, but he's pleasing himself. He's acting according to the dictates of his own will. And there never was a time in the history of the Church of God when that is so prevalent, so characteristic of the day as it is today. We're constantly being told that every man has the right to worship God according to the dictates of his own conscience. May I make this remark? That no man has a right to worship God except he come in the prescribed way. Would you attempt to go and visit the Queen in England on your own terms and say, well, this is the way I think it should be done? You'd find yourself outside and you wouldn't get to see the Queen. How about the mighty God? Is man going to approach him as it suits him? We go to the end of the book of Exodus, and what do we find? We find that the tabernacle is built. It's completed. And it was completed according to the pattern that was showed Moses in the mount. He wasn't to deviate from it one little bit. He had to do it according as it was shown to him. And as soon as the tabernacle was set up, God took his abode in that place. What a wonderful thing to have God take up an abode and dwell among the children of Israel. But as soon as you finish that, you go to the next chapter, which is the first chapter of Leviticus. And immediately God says, if any man will approach me, here are the offerings. You get the list of offerings, you find out how man can approach. You and I have no right to our own choice in any moral or religious issue. Oh, we all make decisions day by day. What you'll wear, what you'll eat. These things are of minor importance often, and yet some of them are so interrelated with more major problems that you cannot altogether relegate them to an insignificant place. I want to turn this afternoon for a few scattered verses in the first book of Samuel. My first remark should be that I turn to the first book of Samuel because it characterizes the days of the judges. That dark page of Israel's history. That's the time in which Samuel was born. That was the time in which his parents had the responsibility of rearing the son Samuel. Now there was a certain man, Ramathaim Zophim, of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Eliu, the son of Toah, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives, the name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Mention was made yesterday that in the book of the Judges, you find that expression, the Lord of hosts, or Jehovah of armies. Oh, God is revealed as the one with power. But this man and his family feared God. They didn't follow the axiom, every man has a right to worship God according to the dictates of his own conscience. God had told the children of Israel that when they went into the land, they were not to do as they did before they entered the land. For before they entered the land, they were doing every man what was right in his own eyes. But when they got into the land, God would mark out a place. And to that place they were to repair. That's where they were to go. And in the beginning, the place was called Shiloh. We know that for the wickedness of Shiloh, God set it aside. He speaks later of what he did to his house at Shiloh. You know, God is under no obligation to retain a place or a people if they do not go on in the fear of God. Shiloh was set aside. And in the last pages of the book of the Judges, you find that it was so much forgotten. You say God set it aside, but man first neglected it. In the last days of the Judges, it took a minute, detailed roadmap to find it. You read it in the last of Judges, and you'll find it. How it's told that where they were to, how you went there. It had to be all explained. You would think after so many years, God having his name in Shiloh and the tabernacle of his witness, of his presence being there, that everyone would have known how to get to Shiloh. But they didn't. So it is today. You ask people, well, what do you do about remembering the Lord? It'll be strange language to most people. And yet in all of the New Testament, there is nothing so incumbent upon Christians as the remembrance of the Lord in death. The Lord Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me." Are you a Christian? Do you remember him in death? You know the Lord didn't leave us in any doubt. He didn't leave the Israelites in any doubt. They were to go to Shiloh to the yearly feast. And the Lord said, "This do." And he told us how to do it. He's told us when to do it. And he's told us where to do it. Now, if you do not know the answers to these things, maybe you need a good roadmap too, like they did in the days when Shiloh was being neglected. Maybe you need to have it pointed out to you. But this man, Elkanah, and his family went there regularly to Shiloh. Well, what was the condition in Shiloh? The condition in Shiloh could scarcely have been any worse. The judge in that day, the last of the judges there, was Eli. He was a judge in Israel, but he was largely incompetent and incapable. And the priests there were his sons, and they were men of Belial. They abhorred the sacrifice of the Lord, and they caused the people of the Lord to transgress. Can you imagine the condition worse when every man was doing what was right in his own eyes? The highway to go to the house of God in Shiloh was forgotten. And when you got there, you found the judge incompetent. And you found the priests of the Lord there, and they were leaders in transgression. I sometimes think that if a man over in the Orient, we'll say from China, heard that the United States was a Christian land, and he managed to acquire enough money to take an airplane to San Francisco. He said, I'm going to go to a Christian land, and there I'm going to find out about the true God. And he lands in the San Francisco airport, and he goes over into the city, up into the city of San Francisco, and he lands there on Market Street, and he starts his hunt. I can't think of anything that would be more discouraging than for a man that knew not Christ, but was seeking to land on Market Street in San Francisco and think he'd find out what Christianity is. Say the same for any big city. Don't need to go to the West Coast. He'd be equally at sea in Chicago. But brethren, God has told us we shouldn't be so at sea about these things. Well, this man and his family went, and they went yearly. They didn't use this argument, well, when we go up there, we don't get anything. They didn't use the argument, well, Shiloh was good enough when times were good. Not so now. Old Eli's weak and feeble, and his eyes are set, and he doesn't see, and he doesn't follow out justice and judgment. And his sons make the people to transgress. The priests of the Lord actually were the leaders in the transgression. He might have found many good excuses to stay away from Shiloh. I wonder if there may be some young people here this afternoon that might be able to tell you in a certain way where the Lord has marked out for them to remember him in death. And yet they find enough excuses to stay away that they're seldom there. It's sad if that's so, but it's possible. But they didn't use such an argument. They went regular. Oh, you say there's difficulty there. Is the Lord there? Is the Lord there? Has the Lord ever changed his word and said, no, don't go there? Did he give you some special instruction to go somewhere else? No? Well, this man went up there and he had two wives. Now, that was permissible in the Old Testament. It is utterly foreign to Christianity. Has no place in Christianity. And godly Israelites did that in the Old Testament time, godly men, God-fearing men. But many of the times it was done in a desire for descendants, for children, for many children. It was a sign of blessing. But this man had difficulty in his house. He had two wives, and one of them had children, and the other didn't. Hannah had no children. Hannah had no children. Peninnah did. They went up to the Lord, up to the feast of the Lord. They went up to to sacrifice. Go to the right place. No question about it. They persevere and they get there. And then what breaks out there? Rivalry. Fourth verse. When the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But she had no children. It only led to marital strife in the home. It was no solution. Sixth verse. And her adversary also provoked her sore. Peninnah provoked Hannah. And made her to fret. Seventh verse. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, she was provoked. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Do you know that she was following a divine order when she wouldn't eat? She ate not in her sorrow. That was true in that day. Here's a soul that's sensitive to the things of God. Here's a soul that's saddened. And as we go on, we'll find more of the reason of her sadness. Not merely because she didn't have children. She looked forward to a son that might be used of God that would change the situation. It was for this son Samuel that she wanted. That for which he prayed. Eighth verse. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? Well, we go down some more. Ninth verse. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts. There you get that expression. Lord of hosts. Jehovah of armies. If thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man child. Then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid to be a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace. And the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. I think that is beautiful. Here's a woman that's in heavy spirits. She's very much discouraged. And humanly speaking, there was plenty to discourage her in Israel at that time. Was there any solution? Oh, if there was a solution, it had to come from the Lord. What could one lone woman do? She felt the condition and she mourned over it. Many times we find difficulties in the assembly. And the only recourse that is open to us is to mourn. The only recourse that's often open to us is to go before the Lord and own the condition and own our part in it. Oh, that's the secret. And that's what Hannah did. She asked the Lord for a son. Any child might have done. For a woman with less exercise, not Hannah. She wanted a man child. It wasn't merely for a descendant. She wanted one that could be a true priest. One that could serve the Lord in the proper place, in the proper way. Remember, this is all taking place in Shiloh, the place that God had sanctioned with his name. Well, she gets the child in the due time. She gets a son. She calls his name Samuel. And the name Samuel means given of the Lord or asked of the Lord. She recognized him as a distinct gift from the Lord. Makes me think, you know, it says in James, ye have not because ye ask not. And you ask, you have not and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. It wasn't so with Hannah. She didn't have because she asked not. That wasn't her case. She asked. She was specific. She said, grant, Lord, that I might have a man child. This was a son that she prayed for. And even Eli thought she was drunk. Makes me think, you know, that on the day of Pentecost, others thought that the disciples were drunk. At least they used that to disparage the speaking in the various languages of that day. But this woman wasn't drunk. It was her sorrowful heart. He saw her lips moving, but he didn't hear what she said. Have you ever prayed? Nobody heard it. Maybe, perhaps, your lips moved, but nobody heard what you said. Ah, but there is one who heard what she said. She prayed to the Lord, and the Lord heard. And the Lord sent her an answer from a most unexpected source. Old Eli, as decrepit as he was blind because of age. But spiritually his blindness exceeded the blindness of his eyes. But from this most unexpected source, he says to her, go in peace. And the Lord grant thee thy petition. She took that as the Lord's answer to her. He was the Lord's priest. And while he was officially one of God's people there, exercising that office, he could speak the truth. You remember there was one in the New Testament. Being high priest that year, he prophesied that Christ should die not only for that nation, but he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. There was a high priest that prophesied of the death of Christ and what it would accomplish. He was moved to say it. The Spirit of God made him utter those words. Well, I believe the Spirit of God made old Eli speak these words of comfort to Hannah. And she took courage, she rose up, and she ate and drank, and her countenance was no more sad. You ever find God give you an answer of peace? You're looking to Him for a right way, and you ask Him to show you, and in some particular way He brings before you a certain scripture that is the answer to your problem. You thank Him for it. I'm afraid we're often negligent in giving praise and thanks. The next chapter, it's Hannah's song. She goes forth into singing. But may we be able to recognize the Lord's word to us and rise above the difficulty to see through to the end, to see what the Lord has for us. Let us not be discouraged. I'm not saying that the one that stands here and says that to you never gets discouraged. But I can say he shouldn't. Oh, brethren, if we really took everything from the Lord, it would be easier. This woman did. And then that other verse in James, ye ask and ye receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lust. Hannah had no idea of getting that son and keeping him for herself, having one that she could see daily as a sort of a light of her eyes. No, she says, I'll give him to the Lord. Oh, it was no selfish desire with Hannah. I'll give him to the Lord. And she did it. And her husband was in one accord with her. Because in the next chapter, when the time came to go up to the yearly feast at Shiloh, she remained at home. The baby was too small. And she wanted to stay at home and take care of the baby. And the husband says, that's all right. Only the Lord established His word. He was in full accord with this giving of this child to the Lord. Not merely lent. She gave him to the Lord. Well, you might say, well, what could a mere boy do? But she presents this boy to the Lord and to the Lord there where the Lord had placed His name. Oh, what an unlikely place to bring up a child, a boy. But here is a boy that has been the benefit of a mother's and a father's deep concern. Not only a deep concern for the child that belonged to them, but a desire and a concern for the people of God. They were burdened over the situation in Shiloh. And well, they might be. Well, if we go down into the second chapter, we not only read of Hannah's song, which is beautiful, how she gives the Lord the glory for it all, and her song goes away beyond merely thanksgiving for the son that she'd prayed for. It looks forward to the coming day of glory. Beautiful song, the song of Hannah. We haven't time to go into it this afternoon. Read the second chapter. Meditate upon it as the voice of the Lord to Hannah and through Hannah to us. Well, we go down in the second chapter, 18th verse. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child and girded with a linen ephod. Here was a child. Here was a boy. Perhaps only 4 or 5 years old at that time. We can't be sure. but he's at the house of the Lord, where Eli was, where his two apostate sons were. But here is one that's in the house of the Lord, and he ministers to the Lord. Notice what it says. Samuel ministered unto the Lord. Doesn't say he ministered unto Eli. He ministered unto the Lord. Oh, dear young people here this afternoon, do you have a desire to please the Lord? If you do not have a desire to please the Lord, there's something lacking in your life. There's something lacking in your life that nothing else will make up for. To please the Lord. 20th verse, or the 19th. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. This was no ordinary coat. This was a coat that spoke of his priestly office, for he was clothed with a linen ephod. This was a coat in connection with it, and he needed a new one as he grew. And his mother makes it. You didn't go to the store and buy it. She had to take thought. It had to be planned. It had to be made. And she takes it up to him year by year. It's nice to see people grow. We were talking yesterday afternoon how if a family had a child and it never grew, what a sadness it would be for the parents and all the relatives to always remain a baby. Well, God wants his children to grow. He wants you and me to grow. And he isn't satisfied merely to have us saved and have a place for us in the glory. He wants us to make progress, to come to maturity as Christians. Oh, how are you going to come to this maturity? How are you going to grow? May I ask you that? I'll tell you one way you're not going to grow: if you neglect the Word of God and pray. Oh, pray much, read much. To be much before the Lord, seeking of him a right way, to direct your path in all things. Be much acquainted with the Word of God. It isn't merely to memorize a certain verse here and a certain verse there, but to have the Word of God so indelibly impressed upon you that it's the mode of your thinking. It governs the thoughts in your life. When problems come up, you won't have to stop and ask. Well, go to some Christian and say, "Now what should I do?" You'll instinctively have the answer if you're feeding on the Word of God and treasuring it. You'll be established in the principles of the Scripture. The child grew. Well, we go down again. 24th verse, we find the mild character of Eli mentioned to his disgrace. He says, "Nay, my sons," speaking to his two sons, "nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress." That's too bad, isn't it? In common parlance, we might say a slap on the wrist. Just some gentle rebuke, a little reminder that you're missing the path. Oh, is that what you want? Is that what we want as children of God? Children of godly parents? Do you just want to have a casual remark Oh, even a casual remark would be better than some guess. We go on. 26th verse, and the child Samuel grew on and was in favor with both the Lord and also with men. He grew and he grew on. But now I want to go down in this second chapter. 30th verse. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, and this is a prophet that came to Eli, and this is what he says in the name of the Lord. I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. You know, there are many verses of the scriptures that stand more or less as beacons, as unalterable principles of the Word of God. This is one of them. Them that honor me, I will honor. They that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Have you ever had to lose a job because you couldn't do it to the Lord's glory? Did you ever have to give up a job because you were not going to get to the meetings anymore? Did you ever give up a job, a good job, because the boss wanted to make you a partner with him, an unsaved man? The scripture says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Has the truth, the principles of the Word of God ever governed your life to the point where it was going to cost you something to do it? Remember this principle. Them that honor me, I will honor. Them that honor me, I will honor. They that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. One of the unalterable principles of the Word of God. Third chapter. The child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. Eli was still there. He ministered unto the Lord before Eli. Glad it didn't put it the other way too. Ministered unto Eli before the Lord. Oh, he ministered unto the Lord, even though poor Eli was there. The word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Would you say that the word of God is precious today? I saw yesterday racks and racks of Bibles that were for sale there. I know one brother that went there and bought a Bible for himself, and his wife went and bought one just like it for him. Very nice thought, wasn't it? But that doesn't necessarily mean that I'm saying that I might buy 100 of them. That the Word of God is precious. Oh, it's what I do with it. It's how I treasure it. It says of Mary, you know, in Luke, that she treasured those things, kept all those things in her heart, and pondered them. They were treasures to her, the things that were spoken of him. What precious nuggets we get from the Word of God. A brother was telling us yesterday, he thought at last he found a page in the Bible that didn't have any prophet in it. It was a blank page between the Old and New Testament. The more he thought about the blank that was there and why it was there, the more beauty he saw it. Yes, and when you turn from the end of Malachi, and you find God is writing a book for those that feared him, thought upon his name in a day of ruin. No book was written for those that thought upon the Lord in the days of Solomon. But in a day of ruin, it was true. And then you find him still writing the same book in the when you turn to the New Testament and come to Luke. Here we get their names. Simeon, Anna, Mary, Joseph. There they are. Still recording their names. Well, we want to go on. 19th verse of the 3rd chapter. And Samuel grew. The Lord was with him, did let none of his words fall to the ground. Sometimes been remarked that the man that is well read, a man that is really acquainted with the English language, doesn't need to parade a diploma or a degree to prove it. You're conscious of it when you're with him. So it is with the Word of God. There was no open vision, but oh, there was something that was treasured in the heart of a godly Israelite. There was a word that was passed on to the godly Israelite. Was precious. Samuel grew and the Lord was with him. Dear young people, suppose someone were to ask if you had made any spiritual progress in the last year. I don't believe in such courses, doing such things. But suppose somebody could ask, have you made any progress spiritually in the last year? Before the Lord, would you be ashamed of it? Oh, how easy it is to slip along and coast along and make little spiritual progress. May it not be so with anyone in this room. May you know more of the Word of God and of the source of its source. God Himself and the Lord Jesus Christ. If He leaves us here another year, may you have enriched in your soul. May you have grown in your soul ere another year rolls around. You can't change last year, but with the Lord's help, may you make progress now. May the Lord help you. Now I want to go down to another part in the seventh. No, it's the fifth chapter. The word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer. Ebenezer, you know, had a wonderful connection. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come out into the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Now that was a sensible question. Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? It wasn't wherefore hath the Philistines smitten us. The question was good to a certain point. They had gone out in battle against the Philistines and they were defeated. They ask a good question, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us? But then notice the rest of it.